For us today, we're going to continue studying the book of Acts. This is actually our last Sunday in the book of Acts. We started this summer. We were going to spend 40 days there. We were challenged to read the book of Acts together over 40 days. We believed that we were going to spend several weeks going through the book of Acts. We decided to extend that. God has been speaking to us as a church, and I think out of this, that was part of the goal, that God would give us a very clear direction. And I don't know if we have every specific step that we need, but we do have some very specific things that I think that God, some very general things that God has guided us in, that we are to be a disciple-making church. Jesus in Matthew 28 told us to go make disciples of all nations, all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth. We call this the Great Commission, that Jesus entrusted us a job to go and make his disciples. That means tell people about Jesus. We call this reaching, helping people know the good news, that God loves them, that he's called them into a relationship with him, that he sent his son Jesus to die and rise again, that we might have forgiveness and have eternal life. We just want to reach people, inform them, let them know that salvation is available, relationship with God is available. We want to reach them with the good news of Jesus. But that passage in the Great Commission also, to be disciple-making, says that we are to be what? Equippers. Jesus says, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Now, that's just not teaching you knowledge, but it's also teaching you how to serve, how to love, how to minister, and how to be the kind of people that are people who truly do have compassion, generosity, integrity through their core. Teach us, teaching people how to know, how to be, and how to serve in the way that Jesus did, teaching them all I've commanded you. So we're to be a reaching church with the good news of Jesus. We're to be an equipping church, one that builds people up and in helping them know how to follow Jesus. And then finally, we came to the conclusion that just like the Antioch church in the book of Acts, we're to be a sending church, that we're supposed to send missionaries. We're supposed to send people out into their workplaces and into their families and into their into the world, into the nations, to make the good news of Jesus known. Today, we're going to look at one more part of the book of Acts. Okay, we're going to look at a whole lot of the end of the book of Acts. We ended with Acts chapter 20, but there's like 28 chapters. So we're going to go through chapter 21 to 28, and we're going to go through, wow, don't try to do this at home, because this isn't the way you're supposed to preach sermons. Young men that are thinking about being pastors, don't do it this way. But we're going to try to cover a lot of material in a very short amount of time. We're going to try to get some highlights of how we're supposed to be that disciple-making church that reaches, equips, and sends. So let's ask for God's help to teach us this morning. Father, again, we ask for your Spirit. Guide us, teach us, lead us. We pray this knowing that you hear us in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. It's Labor Day, so that means we've got Labor Day sales. Anybody already see them? Are they coming all over your phone? Have you got all of these kind of like things that show up on maybe an email message? You're getting kind of blipped. Hey, don't miss this. I mean, it's such and such electronics store up the street that seems to send me a text every 30 minutes because it's got the deal of the minute, the deal of the moment, the deal of the day, the deal of the week, the deal of the... Okay, I got so many deals, I don't know which one to buy first. Do you feel manipulated sometimes? Right? Especially when it's that last chance. It could be gone. Don't let somebody else get your last one. This is the last one. I can remember years ago, you guys who are my Star Wars fans out there, they sent out the VHS. Last chance to own the original on VHS. One of my friends bought it. He was like, yeah, it's last chance. I was like, wait till next month. And sure enough, next month it was like, oh, but now we have the upgraded versions, you know, with all the extra scenes that George Lucas added. You could still buy the same things on VHS. And guess what we all now have? Two sets of VHS tapes that we can't play on anything because it's VHS, right? Now we got, but we can't get rid of them. You know, it's Star Wars. What are you going to do? You just kind of keep them. But it might be the last chance to get the DVDs. or the Blu-rays, or the MP3. I don't know what. Okay, you got it. Sometimes I feel manipulated by that, right? That there's pressure. It's not really the last chance. It's really not the most important thing. But I feel this extra pressure to buy something or go get something because I feel like, oh, wait, this could be that the end. But here's reality, everybody. There are some things that do pass by. August is over today. August 2025. This is the last one. We can enjoy this one, but this is the last one of this day in this month. And I need to realize that time is moving forward. And that I need to be aware that I don't want to miss those things that God would have for my life today. So today, let's look at this passage and see. We've been looking at the travels of the Apostle Paul. And in it, we saw his third missionary journey. We're not sure it was his last missionary journey. But in his third missionary journey, and you'll see the map come up here in a moment, but there were some travels around the Aegean Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. He moved out of Antioch, which was sort of near Syria in the east, and moved west across modern-day Turkey and into Greece, kind of went back through Greece and back down the coast. We saw that he had a farewell address to the Ephesian elders. We're so thankful for how Brandon shared with us last week that message that really challenged us to say, look, am I one of these people that counts my life worth nothing, that I might finish the race, complete the task, the task of testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that happened there in Miletus. And then from the Ephesian elders, he went on back to Judea and ultimately to Jerusalem. We saw in that Ephesian address that Paul knew from the Holy Spirit who had directed him to go back to Jerusalem, back to the center of Judaism, back to where the temple worship was, that God was directing them there and warning him of hardships and difficulties, even imprisonment. Let's look at Acts chapter 20, verse 22 and 23. It says, "And now," Paul says, "compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me." Paul was on a journey. He was starting churches. He was reaching others with the good news of Jesus Christ. He was sent from Antioch, that sending church that had now become a reaching church, that those churches were now sending him to go and to reach others. We see that pattern over and over and over again. And Paul was now moving back to Jerusalem, knowing that prison was coming, hardships were coming, difficulties were coming. But he didn't shrink back. What do we learn? What did we learn from this whole journey in watching Paul's life? Well, here's the thing I want you to know that we learned. That it didn't matter whether it was a brand new city or it was the capital of Jerusalem, the center of Judaism. Paul consistently shared the good news. He was committed to one message all the time. In fact, in Corinthians, he says, look, I claim to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. Right? I'm going to proclaim Jesus. I'm going to make him known. This is my message. This is my story. This is what I'm going to tell you about. We learned the one thing truly from the Apostle Paul is that everywhere, in every way, he continued to make Jesus known. We've seen him on these journeys in Athens, where he would proclaim in the middle of, like, where all the philosophers were. It said there were Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. I teach about them next week in my intro to philosophy class. Anybody in there? All right, you get to hear. We're going to have those guys. He was in the mix. Paul was saying, yeah, you're telling about all these foreign gods and all these different philosophies. I'm here to tell you about an unknown God that you don't know, but he's the one that made everything. He's the one that's given you the seasons and the fruit so that you might reach out and find him. That's all for you, buddy. That's all for you. God has been working to make himself known. God has wanted to ultimately reach you with this message that Jesus Christ is King. Paul consistently shared the good news. When he arrived in Jerusalem, through some different circumstances, Paul was going up and he was worshiping at the temple with some of his other Jewish people. He'd taken a vow. He was going to share in some others and some purification rites, typical practices of the Jewish people that were part of the ceremonial worship that they had. And while he was there, an interesting situation occurred. Watch what happens. Chapter 21, verse 27. some Jews from the province of Asia, that's modern-day Turkey, where he had planted all of those churches, they saw Paul at the temple, and they stirred up the crowd. They seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, fellow Israelites, this is the man who teaches people everywhere against our people and against our law and even against this place," meaning the temple. He's telling people about some Messiah. He's telling people that they can have just a relationship with God. They don't have to worship here at this temple, that they've become the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's teaching them false things that we disagree with. This is the man, this Paul. We've got to stop him. We've got to do something. They even accuse him of bringing non-Jewish people into the inner part of the Jewish temple area where only the Jewish men were allowed to go. That was a major offense in their religious beliefs. And they shut the doors of the temple. They drugged Paul out of that place. Let's look what happens. It says in verse 30 that the whole city was aroused, it says. The people came running from all directions. They seized Paul and they dragged him from the temple. Immediately the gates were shut. Now, while they were trying to kill him, literally beat him to death, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. Now, guys, we need to realize this was a time in history called the Pax Romana. What was the Pax Romana? The Peace of Rome. What was the Peace of Rome? It's kind of almost an interesting way to phrase it. It was the Romans had conquered everybody and said, "Now you guys are going to behave or we will squash you." Right? Are you acting up? Don't act up. Up. You want a legion to come and squash you? We'll come squash you. You want us to come sit on your head? We will do it. They were very oppressive in the way they ruled. Nobody get out of line or we're marching in with the troops, okay? So a city riot, there's someone being beaten in the town, something's going on, alarms are going off, the Roman soldiers are alert, they are on guard, and they are marching in to quell any kind of rebellion, riot, unrest right away. And so in marks the commander of the Roman troops to put an end to this uproar that was in Jerusalem. Verse 32, this commander of the Roman troops took some officers and soldiers and he ran down into the crowd. And when the rioters saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. They didn't want to get arrested because if they weren't citizens, they didn't have any rights. Now, guys, we need to realize this was providential. This was providential. Where could this have happened? Well, the Jewish temple was massive. It was gigantic. Rebuilt by Herod the Great. He had kind of restored and modified. After the exile, they had rebuilt the temple, but it was kind of, and he had kind of really embellished it and increased its glory and its status. But also the Romans had this Apollyon fortress that was sort of right there. Can you see it over to the side? It's not the temple. It's not the temple grounds. But off to the side, all of a sudden, you see this other fortress over there, right? This was the Roman fortress. So when they drug Paul and were having this riot right outside the temple, well, they were also right outside the Roman barracks. They were right next door where the troops could come marching in. The troops could come and rescue Paul. Well, they chained Paul all up, and they were actually carrying him out of the crowd. And as they were about to march back up and climb back up into this Roman fortress, Paul stopped them and said this. Look at verse 37. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, Paul asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" The commander was sort of surprised that he spoke in the more common language of trade, the more common language of the empire, Greek. And he said, "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. And Paul answered, "Ultimately, I'm a Jew. I'm from Tarsus in Cilicia. I'm a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." Wait, what? You mean the rioters who are just trying to kill you? The angry mob who wants to kill you? There's a mob that wants to kill him, but Paul is asking the Roman soldier, could you stop for a second? I think I can clear this up. Well, maybe he didn't actually say that, right? Maybe that would have been a false promise. Maybe I could calm the crowd down. Maybe that's what he shouldn't say. He just asked this, "Would you give me an opportunity to speak? There's a word I need to say. There's something I need to do." And under the providence of God, under the hand of God, I think, this Roman soldier, this commander says, yeah, okay. He lets Paul down. I guess he's on maybe a stairwell or staircase, and Paul begins to speak. Verse 40, after receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood up on the steps, and he motioned to the crowd. And when they were silent, he said to them in Aramaic. I'm going to skip over. He says quite a few things about how he had grown up under Judaism, how he was a Pharisee, how he was a teacher of the Jewish law, how he was against Jesus and Jesus' teachings and Jesus' followers who were claiming resurrection and claiming salvation. In fact, Paul was the chief persecutor of the followers of Jesus. He was the number one agent who had received letters from the Jewish high priest and all the Jewish officials to go around and arrest any Christians. His job was to persecute. His job was to stomp out. His job was to root out any vestiges of Christianity. And he explained, I was on my way. I was going on a journey to arrest more Christians. And I was going to Damascus. And if you skip to chapter 22, verse 6, the rest of his speech is here. And it says, as soon as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and I heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Okay, everybody, Paul explained that he encountered Jesus, that Jesus had made him blind and then opened his eyes. He explained his testimony. As he was doing it, the people heard enough. The people heard enough. They started saying, away with him, away with him, away with him. And he was taken off and taken into the Roman fortress. What do I want to say about this? What's my point about this? Paul consistently shared the good news of Jesus. If he was in a new city, if he went to the synagogue, he would share Jesus. If he was in the marketplace, like the lecture hall of Tyrannus, he shared Jesus. If he was back in Jerusalem, being dragged up the steps in chains by a Roman set of Roman troops, he shared Jesus. It didn't matter where he was. It didn't matter the circumstances. If we look through the rest of this book of Acts, we're going to see Paul again and again. In fact, when you see this next slide, there it is. Well, Paul shared Jesus with this crowd. He shared Jesus with the Sanhedrin because now that he was arrested, they took him before the Jewish ruling council. And what does he do? He shares about his hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, it throws the whole Sanhedrin into an uproar, and the guard had to take him away again. Well, there was a plot to kill Paul, and they had to send Jesus up to Governor Felix. And Governor Felix, guess what he did? He got to hear the story about how Jesus had changed Paul's life. Felix leaves him in prison. And so Paul, still there, gets to share the good news of Jesus with Governor Festus and King Agrippa, and ultimately appealed to Caesar and was sent to Rome. In all of these circumstances, Paul consistently shared Jesus. At the end of the book of Acts, in verse 20, chapter 28, verse 30, it says that once he got to Rome, that for 2 years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and without hindrance. He's under house arrest. He's stuck. But the good news of Jesus isn't stuck. He's in prison, but the good news of Jesus isn't in prison. Paul, wherever he was, from the temple steps to the prisons in Rome, to every place in between, before governors and kings, lowly soldiers, the angry mob, he's consistently proclaiming Jesus. In fact, this is what he writes in Philippians from that prison. Paul writes this. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, and he's talking about all of these events, being arrested, being taken away from family and friends for 2 years. Now it's probably been about 4 years, actually, because there's 2 years in Caesarea, 2 years in Rome. What has happened to me, he says, actually has served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear through the whole palace guard and to everybody else that I'm in chains for Christ. Can you imagine how it went? Can you imagine how it went? All right, hey, Paul, I'm your new guard for today. I don't know, Guardius Romanus. You know, I mean, I don't know. I'm the guard guy from Rome. I'm part of the praetorium. Here I am. And Paul's like, man, it's good to meet you. I'm Paul here. Can I tell you a story? I was on a road to Damascus. Can I tell you a story about the guy who changed my life? Hey, I'm here to bring your food today. Hey, glad you're here. Man, that looks delicious. My name's Paul. Can I tell you a quick story before you go? I was on the road to Damascus, and I met a guy that changed my life. Everywhere he was, Paul consistently shared about Jesus. I got to go with a group of a few students, and we went to Oklahoma this summer. Ooh, I like Oklahoma. It's there. I don't know. There's not much in Oklahoma. Have you ever been to Oklahoma? It's just kind of, I don't know, not a lot of trees. There's some trees, but I don't know, it's just kind of, woo. I mean, it's just long roads, boy. Okay, we were in Oklahoma, and I saw a friend of mine. His name is Keith. Keith was a college minister when I was a young student. He was the college minister at Old Miss, University of Mississippi, for years and years and years and years and years. Had made tons of disciples and sent students on missions and done and just on all of these things for his life. Now, he's getting a little bit older. Now, when I say a little bit older, I don't mean old like Brandon said last week, 50. let's go a little bit farther down the line here. Keith's been retired for about a decade. He's up there. I'm like, Keith, you know, you're still around, you know, making disciples. He said, yeah, they let me drive the bus. He was going to be where students were going to be. He was going to be making disciples wherever he could. He was going to be faithfully. Because I'll tell you, on that bus ride up there, I knew he was going to tell you. Guys, here's how you make disciples. Here's what you do. We have a young campus minister who went with us over here at Morgan State, and I was like, hey, he's just getting started, Keith. Tell him some things. And Keith Pullman's like, all right, here's what you do. He's going to make disciples. He's going to teach. It doesn't matter. He's going to be doing it till his last breath on earth. He's going to finish the race. He's going to finish the job. He's not going to be like, oh, yeah, you know, I guess now I can just kind of quit, lay back, you know, catch up on all the soap operas or TV shows or streaming series that I've missed. He's going to finish the task. Guys, we can take a break. We can take a rest. There's all kinds of things that are for us to enjoy. But I want to make sure that in my life, I end how I begin. I want to finish the course. I want to finish it well. We heard that passage last week. But I also want to share with us, and I think I need to share with us, that not only was Paul consistent in sharing the good news, but he was also shared the good news wisely. He wisely shared the good news. That's what we learn from Paul. That's on this next slide. He wisely shared the good news. And so let's look back in what he says in Colossians chapter 4. Paul says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. What are we supposed to do? Be wise. Does wise mean that we... Every person we meet, person at the checkout at the grocery store. Now, I use those automated ones now, so hope I only have to talk to somebody if, like, something goes wrong. Which it goes wrong a lot, by the way. I don't know if you picked up on that. So maybe I get more opportunities. But do I necessarily need to stop and share the whole gospel while there's a line of people waiting? That's probably unwise, right? But can I tell somebody that God loves you? Hey, God bless you today. Hope you have a good day. I probably could. I probably can say something small. So be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. That may not be that you could just pin someone down, have a large conversation. Maybe that's not the right time. Maybe it's, first of all, we need to listen and listen well to where people are. Because look at what Paul does. I thought it was interesting. Now, I'm sort of expecting you all to have done your homework here. Remember how we read the whole book of Acts at the beginning of the summer? So I'm sort of expecting that you've done that. If you haven't, maybe you can catch up or maybe spend some time reviewing these last, you know, 7 or 8 chapters, you know, 21 to 28. Because in 21, he did, in the middle of a riot, he was wise enough to speak to the Roman centurion, the Roman leader, the commander. He was wise enough to speak to him in Greek. He didn't insist on using his preferred language. He spoke to him in the language of the commander. He shared that he was a cosmopolitan guy, where he was from, that he was committed to the Roman Empire kind of thing. Look, I'm from Cilicia. That's a Roman colony. Dude, I understand Roman stuff. I'm part of this community. He made a good relationship. When he was before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, he didn't go through all of that. He didn't speak to them in Greek. He spoke to them in their language. And not only so, he spoke to them about what the main issue was them. Because for the Sanhedrin that were mostly Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection, the key issue that they needed to believe and they needed to know is that Jesus is the Messiah, and the proof of his messiahship is his resurrection. That proves that really your whole system of belief is wrong, that you are teaching God's people in a wrong way. He confronted them where they needed to be confronted. He spoke wisely to the Sanhedrin. It also split the Sanhedrin between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which kind of got him out of trouble a little bit. Finally, when he was before Governor Felix, we will see in just a moment that he spoke to Felix again and again and again and again. Some people don't just hear Jesus and respond immediately. Some people, it takes several times. In fact, there's a man named Lytton Ford who did some research on when people come to know Jesus, and his book called The Christian Persuader, he said that, did you know that most people have to have 17 positive experiences with the good news of Jesus before they respond? Most people, and he's just doing surveys and did research on, most people, and I don't know where he gets those numbers. What's a positive experience? Was it just going to church? Was it having a good conversation? Was it spending time with a Christian? I don't know what those are, but you might be a link on a chain, right, of how God is working in someone's life. 17, he says, typically experiences where they're hearing about Jesus, seeing the gospel lived out. You are part of that. He was patient with Felix, who was called and heard him talk for over 2 years. He appealed to Caesar before Festus, because Festus was ready to send him back to the Sanhedrin, who was ready to kill him on the way. It was a pretense, but he was wise enough to appeal to Caesar so that he might continue to proclaim Jesus, not only in these Roman courts, but ultimately before the emperor in Rome itself. Paul knew what he was doing. He told about Jesus consistently, but he also told about Jesus wisely. I told you we are called to be a reaching church, an equipping church, and ultimately a sending church. I hope that this personal message is inspiring you to go and be sent, right? To go and tell others about Jesus. I hope that we did a little bit of equipping for you this morning, as we're trying to encourage you how to be consistent, but also encouraging you also in being wise in how you work with outsiders, being patient, using the language of the people. I hope all of that makes sense. And we're going to do a little bit more today. Right after service, we're going to have some food, some bagels are in the gym. We're going to spend some time just equipping you on how to reach your peers, your friends, and others, how to pray for as a church that we would become the church that we're supposed to be. So if you've got a few minutes, I don't think it'll take long, but we're going to do some things to equip you, to help you be a better set of believers, a church that's really walking as a reaching, equipping, and sending congregation. But I want you to see two other characters today in this passage. There are two others that stand out to me that I think we need to look at. Two others that remind us that time is passing. Things keep moving. I want us to look at in this story, Governor Felix, who I referred to earlier. What can we learn from this Governor Felix? Governor Felix was the guy who waited too long. I think he might have missed his last chance. Look at Acts 24. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. And when Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. You see what's happened here, right? Paul was arrested. He was there in Jerusalem. He spoke to the Sanhedrin. the Sanhedrin that they called, they got in a big turmoil and a big kerfuffle. The Roman commander took Paul back out. The Sanhedrin said, hey, we want to hear him one more time. And some of the Jewish people that opposed this message of Jesus had planned to attack, ambush, and kill Paul on the way. Kill Paul on the way. This commander learned of the plot and sent Paul away to Caesarea, several hours north, using the cavalry at night, sent him up there to Governor Felix to be protected because Paul was a Roman citizen and he didn't want a Roman citizen to be killed on his watch. All of this was providential. All of this God had used. So now, up in Caesarea, the Jewish leadership have come to accuse Paul before Governor Felix. And so there, that's where we see Tertullus and the charges were brought before Paul. Paul was then allowed to speak, and he says this, then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned after he heard Paul tell his testimony. Paul told Felix about how he'd come to know Jesus and what had happened. And Felix says, well, when the commander gets here, I'll decide your case. So Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. Verse 24, several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish, and he sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You can leave, and when I find it convenient, I will send for you. Okay, did you see what happened in this part of the story? Felix, this Roman governor, had married a Jewish woman. Somewhere along the line, he'd begin to be informed about all the different groups in Judaism, because it's not one group, right? There's all kinds of, there's the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes, and there's different parties. Just like when someone comes to Christianity, and at first you come in and you're like, it's about Jesus, absolutely. And you're like, wait, why are there Presbyterians, Methodists, Baptists, Catholics? And there's a whole lot of these Jesus people. And wait, why are these guys on Saturday and these guys on Sunday and these guys on Monday? What's going on? And all of a sudden you realize, man, there's a lot, it gets more complicated than just Jesus, right? Same thing happened here. Felix, though, was married to a Jewish woman, and he had kind of grown in his knowledge, and he had heard about all of these ones who claimed that they were part of the way. That was the first name for Christianity. They were ones who had said, Jesus is the Messiah. We're followers of Jesus. And he had been informed that people believed that Jesus was this Messiah who died for sins, rose again, and through faith in him, you might have your life changed and transformed. Felix already knew the message. Felix liked to listen to Paul. He called his wife in. This is after the trial, and heard Paul talk about what is it to have faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is more than just belief. Faith is a life commitment. Man, I have faith. I use this one all the time, but I have faith that parachutes work. I've never put my faith in one, though. I believe in parachutes. That's it. I've never really put my faith in one. When you put your faith in Jesus, it's transformative. That's why he goes on to speak about righteousness. He makes our lives right with Christ, but also helps us transform because the Holy Spirit comes into our life and gives us self-control because we will ultimately face a judgment. We're either forgiven because we have faith in Christ Jesus, or we're on our own and we face the judgment ourselves. Felix liked to hear about this. And it was interesting at this moment, what does it say? Look at the passage. When Paul spoke to him about this righteousness that comes through faith in Christ Jesus, about this judgment that was to come, Felix was afraid. He was afraid. He said, that's enough for now. That's enough. When it's convenient, I'll send for you. When it's convenient, I'll send for you. Verse 26. At the same time, Felix was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to do a favor for the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Can you imagine? Here's a man who heard about Jesus for over 2 years, repeatedly heard the message, repeatedly felt that conviction of his sins. but it wasn't convenient. Maybe later. Maybe I'll respond next time. Maybe I'll hear this again, and that's when I'll choose Jesus. Because right now I've got some other things that are more important. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be, that's why I started this thing off with the manipulation deal. It might be your last chance. It might be your final warning. It could be, I don't like that kind of stuff. I feel manipulated. I don't want you to feel manipulated. But here's reality. The older I get, the more I've had to shift from dreams and visions of the future to bucket lists. You know what I'm talking about? Those of you that are older in the 50s, thanks, Brandon. All of a sudden, we realize things are going by. Anybody still got your summer list? You know Labor Day is tomorrow, right? You know that last chance is tomorrow. If I don't get that yard work done tomorrow, it doesn't get done, right? It'll be next summer. If I don't get that whatever planted, if I don't get that fence painted, if I don't get that, I mean, it's tomorrow or nothing. I mean, we get to those points where it's the end. This school year is over. It happens every semester, people. Get those projects done early, because guess what? When the final door closes, no more. I don't do those incomplete stuff. Oh, you can finish your class later. No. When the door closes, it's over. The grades are in. They're due. There comes a point where it's just too late. Felix kept putting it off and put it off. He felt the fear. He knew that judgment was coming. He knew he needed Jesus. He knew there was a righteousness that he didn't have. He knew that there was a relationship with God that he didn't have. He knew there was something going on, and he didn't have it. But he just put it off and put it off and put it off and put it off. He might have missed it. He might have missed it. Well, there was another king. Festus was the next guy who was in charge of Paul. And when he gets there, he doesn't know what to do. And there's a guy named King Agrippa who comes by. And we're going to check him out for just a second. What can we learn about him? From King Agrippa, the idea is don't let anything stand in your way. You might miss it. You might miss Jesus. Don't let anything stand in your way of coming to Jesus. Chapter 25. What's happened? Well, Festus is in charge. He's found the first thing when he's the new governor. He's taken over for Felix, and there's a guy in prison. He's like, why are you here? You've been here for 2 years. Why are you still here? And he's trying to figure out what's going on, finds it has some controversy with the Jewish leaders. He doesn't know what's going on. He said, can I just send you back to the Jewish leaders? And Paul's like, nope, you got to send me to Rome, because I'm not going back down there. And he appeals to Caesar, which was his right as a Roman citizen. And all of a sudden, Felix has to write the Roman emperor a letter about a guy that he's like, I don't even know what this is about. I don't even know why you're in trouble. King Agrippa, the governor of the next province over, was visiting, who was Jewish. And he's like, hey, buddy, I got something to ask you about. You know about all the stuff going on around here. What's up with this guy that I've got to send to Rome now? And it seems crazy for me to send a guy to the Roman emperor without even knowing what charges to write that he's being accused of. I'm confused here. And so here's what it says in chapter 25 of Acts, verse 13. A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived in Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. You see what I'm talking about? And he said, there is a man here that Felix left as a prisoner. He went on to explain, I don't know what to write about him. Verse 22, then King Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. He replied, tomorrow you will hear him. And the next day, Agrippa, you can flip to that next slide, I think, actually. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and he entered the audience room with great high-ranking military officers and the prominent men of the city. And at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. Now, I'm not going to take time to read this whole thing, but Paul does immediately exactly what he did in all the other situations. He told the story, how he persecuted Christians, how Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, how there was a blinding light that said, why are you persecuting? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now stand up, I've appointed you and appeared you to appoint you as my servant and witness, and because you've seen me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. He goes on to say, I'm sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness into light and from the power of Satan over to God, so that they might receive forgiveness for their sins and a place among those who have been purified or sanctified by faith in me. And he said, God has helped me to this very day, and I'm proclaiming everything that the prophet, that Moses and the other prophets said about the Messiah. What was crazy is, once again, Paul took that opportunity to proclaim to Agrippa all of the truths, all of the things that God had done in his testimony about Jesus, how Jesus had saved him. Verse 28, then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And that was a pretty convincing testimony. That was pretty amazing, Paul, and I know what you're talking about here. But do you think you can convince me in just a short time to become a Christian? And Paul replied, short time or long, I pray that God, that not only you, but all who are listening to me today might become what I am, might become a Christian. He says, except for these chains. I mean, I don't want you to be in jail. And then the king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and all those sitting there, and they left the room and they began to say to one another, this man's not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. But they also did not respond to Jesus. King Agrippa did not respond. He understood the message. He understood who Jesus was. He understood how Jesus was the fulfillment of all the prophets. He understood. But something was keeping him from Jesus. I don't know what it was. Was it his pride? Was it his pride? What was it? Look, I'm the king here and you're the prisoner here. Well, are you going to explain this to me? Maybe it was his pride, or his power, or his status. Maybe it was the business of the empire, like, oh yeah, I'll help you out, Festus. I'll help you out, figure out what's wrong with this guy. Oh yeah, yeah, there's nothing really wrong with this guy. Here's what you can write in your letter. Let's go on to some other more important matters. Maybe there's more important things of the empire. Maybe it's, I want more information. He says this, you can't convince me in such a short time. I got to do some more exploration. Maybe it was because he was surrounded by his wife Bernice and these high-ranking military officials, the leading prominent men in the city. I'm not going to do this in front of everybody else. Maybe it was his status and family and friends. Or maybe it was just his failure to see that time is limited. We just believe we always have another chance. We just believe we can always make that decision later. We just believe that it can happen at another time. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face the judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. All of us will die. All of us will face the judgment. Time is ticking away. You will have Jesus, or you won't. You will respond to him, or you won't. Don't wait too long. Don't let anything else stand in your way. Because as John tells us in 1 John 5, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. But if you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. Young people, old people, and everybody in between, have you made your decision to follow Jesus? If not, maybe today is your day. Just right where you are, say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me. I need this. I want to experience this salvation. Would you respond to Jesus? For those of us who have responded to Jesus, will you also surrender? Will you also say, yes, Lord, have today? Because it's not like I have another day to worship you. Yes to the Lord in obedience to him. Yes to the Lord, have all of me. Because so often, there's so many things that can stand in our way from giving our all to Jesus. I needed a break. I needed some other time. I wanted something else. I'll serve Jesus when I'm done with my career. We serve Jesus, and we serve him now. Because now is all we have. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you for the example of Paul, who was consistent, who was wise. Thank you for the examples of Felix and Agrippa, who didn't find you. Lord, would you let their examples motivate us that we would find and serve you every day, that we wouldn't wait, but we would say yes. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.